Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes things have to get worse before they can get better. For instance, take spring cleaning. Whether it's cleaning out the refrigerator or the garage, a lot of times in order to do a real thorough job of it, you have to empty everything out of the refrigerator or out of the garage in order to get in, sweep behind the corners, or clean out that refrigerator all the way. You make a bigger mess before you actually clean it up. Or sometimes I lose a paper that I need in my desk in my office somewhere, and my office has to get worse before it gets better, because I start cleaning and sorting things, and hopefully eventually I find what I'm looking for. Or take a look at how a fever works when we have a fever. I wrote this sermon, I started writing it a couple days ago, and unfortunately Donovan actually had a fever yesterday, my three-year-old. When our bodies get sick, it often uses a fever to help us get better. In many ways, getting a fever is not a fun experience. We knew Donovan, there was something was wrong with Donovan because he wasn't acting quite like his normal self, eating as much or running around as much as he used to. And we could tell he wasn't feeling good. But the fever was actually working to his advantage, because the fever was heating his body up temporarily so that it could kill the virus that he was fighting. We have to feel worse when we have a fever before the fever breaks and we can get better. Well, when it comes to sin and evil in this world, Jesus is letting on this morning that this world often has to get worse before it can get better. The world that you and I live in is in and will continue to be a world in conflict. That's also what Paul happens to be describing in our epistle lesson, in somewhat confusing, maybe if we're not tied into the argument, that sin has to get so bad that we finally recognize it for the evil thing that it is before we are willing to address it and fix it. Well, our gospel lesson for today, I don't know if you noticed, but it's unfortunately all too appropriate for our community this week. Jesus speaks of family strife, of a man being set against his father and a daughter against his mother, her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and on and on. A person's enemies, Jesus says, will be those of his own household. How sad, and unfortunately how apt for us. Maybe you heard that we had another incident in Wilmer, a grandmother attacked by her grandson. The pain from last August for us is too fresh in our mind to simply skim over such a headline or announcement. Perhaps you've been asking, again? Why, Lord? What is this world coming to? Well, this world is coming to exactly what Jesus warned us about. In fact, this world is not really coming to anything. It's been this way ever since sin entered the world. I remember the very first murder, that Cain killed his brother, Abel. The world that you and I live in is at war. Some days it's blessedly easy to lose track of that as we count our blessings and appreciate the gifts that God has given us. But then again, there's also times in our life where it feels like we're in World War III. In fact, too many wars throughout the history of the world have been between family members, relatives shooting at their own relatives. This world is sometimes just a mess. And the war that Jesus is talking about to the disciples and to you and me today is no less a mess, unfortunately, but it is about a slightly different war, the war that is created by God's word expanding, the kingdom of God growing. In that war of Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom growing, we too were once enemies of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins announcing the news by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." To repent means to admit that you are wrong. It means to acknowledge that I am part of the problem. We might also say repenting means switching sides from evil to good. All throughout the book of Matthew, as well as Mark and Luke, Jesus often refers to God's kingdom coming, implying, you might say, that God himself has come down to lead his people. But, Jesus says, surprisingly to the Jews, that God's people was no longer simply those of Jewish descent, but anyone who followed Jesus, all his disciples. And God's kingdom was no longer simply the borders of Israel, but people from every tribe and nation who worshiped the Lamb. The people who follow God, that's a good description of you and me, of Christians. It's what we are and what we are supposed to be. Those following not themselves or their own game plan or desires, but those who follow God. God's kingdom, again, is certainly not to be confused with any political kingdom, such as the United States or Israel. No, Jesus is very specific that while God uses the nations many times to bless us and that we should thank the Lord for them, God's people are not restricted to any one country or place, but is made up of all those who repent and trust in Jesus, no matter what their nationality. This kingdom of heaven come to earth when Jesus, well, this kingdom of heaven did come to earth when Jesus, the King of heaven, descended to earth as a baby, and his kingdom began to take more concrete shape when Jesus began his ministry as an adult. But unfortunately, just like any other kingdom, any other country, God's kingdom has enemies as well. And as I said already, we, without the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, would be numbered among God's enemies. You see, to be an enemy of somebody means that you oppose them, right? That you fight them or fight what they stand for. God, after all, wants good in this world. He wants all good and only good. But whenever we sin, we are fighting God's will. We're ignoring God's instructions and deciding that we are going to do things our way, no matter who gets hurt. One of the most important and striking things I think that Christianity tells us, that Jesus tells us, is that the problem of evil in this world is not just on the outside. It's not just someone else's fault. We can play the blame game as long as we want, but the reality is that we and our own sinful hearts and minds are part of the problem. We fight God. We know very clearly what he wants us to do. He tells it to us in his word and also in our conscience, and yet so often we ignore what God tells us and instead we do what we want. When God tells us to wait, a lot of times we try to hurry up and do it ourselves. Or when God gives us a responsibility and tells us we are to do something, we usually do whatever we can to avoid it. The truth is, we are sinners, and we enjoy sinning at times. And until we address this and fight the evil that is within us, sin inside us, we're probably wasting our time, spending too much time complaining about evil or trying to fix the surface problems as opposed to getting to the root of the problem. At least that's the biblical perspective. But the good news of the New Testament is that all our guilt, all our sin, and all the evil within us has already been defeated by Jesus. When Christ died on the cross, he carried in his body all your sin, all your guilt, and all the evil of humankind. He killed it at Calvary and buried it forever in the ground. But we know, as we celebrated Easter not too long ago, that although Jesus died and he took sin into the ground, Jesus didn't stay buried. He came back alive. He rose and showed that evil can be defeated, and through the resurrection and death of Christ, it has been defeated. That's why no human war, no matter how big or how justifiable, will ever destroy evil. There will always be someone around the corner with some grand new way to commit the same old sins. As long as there are human beings alive, we'll find a way to sin. No battle, no political campaign, no country or nonprofit organization can ever completely eradicate evil. But since we were crucified with Christ, as Paul tells us, God has completely destroyed evil within us, and he will completely, he has started the process and he will complete it at the resurrection. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out, transforming not only our outward deeds, but our very hearts and minds as well. And this is certainly great news for those who receive God's gift. But unfortunately, we know that not everyone does receive it. For those who don't repent of their sins, they will inevitably disagree, be offended maybe, or perhaps even push back. After all, I mean, think about what we're saying. We're saying that just like we ourselves are evil, we're telling other people that they are evil, that they are part of the problem. And not everyone wants to hear that. And if they won't repent, at some level, they're probably going to see us as their enemies, as those who are out to get them. As long as there are people who won't repent, there will be conflict in the spiritual realms as well. And sometimes it flows over. It isn't nice and neat and tidy, and only those people who we don't like have a problem with us or with the gospel. But many people who we care deeply about, our own family members sometimes, don't see the gospel or appreciate it yet. And that's why Jesus warns us, prepares us to be at war with the world. But of course, the gift that we offer to this world is not just a war, but peace as well. You see, we will be at war. We will be at war with ourselves, fighting the evil that is within us. And we will be sometimes at war with this world, which often disagrees with what God's word says. And we might even sometimes feel as if we are at war with those whom we love, who don't see things the same way we do. But if we're at war with all these different people and things, even more importantly, we are at peace with God, the only one who can give life or take it, and the only one who can fix the problem that is within us, the problem of sin and the problem of death. And that's the good news that we get to proclaim to this world, that although, yes, there is conflict, and although we can't promise that everyone will agree or like what we say, or more importantly, what God says, we can promise that they can find peace with their Savior and with their God. We can proclaim that although people are fighting with God, that although people are often fighting with God, God does not want to be their enemy. Just the opposite, he wants to save them. He wants to bring the battle of evil to an end through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But perhaps somewhat ironically, this battle is one that cannot be won through fighting, but only through surrender. And so that's why Jesus daily invites us to surrender to him, to throw up the white flag and say, "Here I am, Lord, fix me. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to follow you." Whenever we repent from the heart, that's exactly what we are doing. We are surrendering our lives and our will to Jesus. We surrender ourselves to him who surrendered himself to his enemies to be crucified and killed so that you and I might have life and peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue by collecting our offering to the Lord.